It's a test of true endurance and of your strength of will as you face each challenge just around the bend. Sometimes you fall and then it seems that you cannot go on. The road's too hard and it's more than you can bear. But then you see on down the road someone's at the finish line. Then you realize that the Lord's always been there. Stay the course when you feel that you are all alone. When circumstances only seem to wear you down, remember God is always there to answer when you call. When you feel you can't go on, stay the course. You raised your children for the Lord and did the best you could to teach them to make choices that are right. It was a constant struggle, but you did it prayerfully. So they learned to love the Lord with all their might. But now that they are grown and gone, you have one who has strayed. Your prayers to God, it seems, have not been heard. Just have faith that He will not forget all the things that He has learned. So like the prodigal son, He will come back to the Lord. Stay the course when you feel that you are all alone. When circumstances only seem to wear you down, give up on that lost child who has wandered far from home. Just keep praying for him still. Stay the course. I know that God has called us here to reach this mission field. His leading in our lives was also clear. He's provided all of our needs as we left our home behind. To see souls saved is why God called us here. But as I look around me, it seems that no one knows about the sacrifices we have made. But then a lost soul comes to Christ, his life completely changed. Then I know that it was worth the price we paid. Stay the course. circumstances only seem to wear you down. Remember, God has called you here to this mission field. Just pray and trust His will. Stay the course. The finish line.
Amen. Thank you, ladies. We appreciate so much that good song, good message. Stay the course. Amen. Thank you so much. Take your Bibles and turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter number 5 and verse 10. We'll begin there. Then we'll go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Last Sunday morning, we began looking at the scriptures that deal with the judgment seat of Christ. And what I had planned to be one message now has become three. Preached Sunday morning, we talked about the gold, and then Sunday night we talked about silver and precious stone, and today we're going to look at, the Lord willing, the wood, hay, and stubble that are involved in the judgment seat of Christ. You'll find your place there in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We'll read one verse in verse number 10, and then we will go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. There's some notes on the back of your bulletin. You can fill those out as you go along. How many of you don't have a bulletin? You'd like to have one to fill it out. Anybody need one? We'll get the ushers to get you one if you need it. All right. Looks like we're in good shape there. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. Let's read that verse out loud together, will you? Ready? For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. And then go with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning in verse number 11. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 11. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. And if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. And let's pray together. Heavenly Father, again, thank you for your word and for these passages of scripture that we've read this morning. Would you continue to give us understanding and direction in our lives as individuals as we see what your word has to say about the judgment seat of Christ? We pray that every person here would have the proper foundation laid to prepare them for this judgment and then to build upon it in such a way as to be ready to face you someday. We thank you for all that you're going to do in our lives this morning. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We read in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, just by way of review, that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. The judgment seat of Christ is for what kind of people? Saved people. We also talked about last week in Revelation chapter 20, the great white throne judgment. The great white throne judgment is for what kind of people? The lost people, the unsaved people. So here, the judgment seat of Christ is just for saved people, for believers. And the Lord says, every man shall receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. And so God's going to deal with these things at the judgment seat of Christ for the believer. And we found in verse number, back in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Our foundation is Jesus Christ. Amen.
And we lay that foundation by trusting Christ as our Lord and Savior, inviting Him into our heart and life, and becoming a child of God. So at this judgment seat of Christ, only saved people are there, people who have the right foundation, the proper foundation, and that is salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. After we're saved, salvation is not the end, it's the beginning. Amen? And we build on that foundation. And God said that our works will be tried by fire. That fire represents the Word of God. It is the Word of God that will try our works when we stand before the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ. We said that when the Lord says that, verse number 12, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stone, we talked about the gold and we said that gold represents what? Purity. Then last Sunday night we dealt with silver. Silver represents what? Submission. Submission to the authority of the Word of God. And then we talked about precious stones. The precious stones represent what? All right. The precious souls, the lost souls that we win to Christ and that we bring to the Savior. Now we come to the second part of that. We have wood, or we have gold, silver, and precious stone. Those are the good things. Now he deals with the wood, hay, and stubble. We know that the gold, silver, and precious stones, when they are tried by fire, are going to be purified. They're not going to be burned up and destroyed. But when you get to wood, hay, and stubble, when the fire hits that, what happens to it? It's going to be destroyed, isn't it? It's going to burn up. In fact, the Lord says here, they'll suffer loss. So what do these represent? What does the wood and the hay and the stubble represent? Remember this. The Bible says we must all appear. Every person here this morning, one day, if you're saved, you will stand before the judgment seat of Christ and you will give an account, as I will, for our life and for our works as we stand before Him. And we trust that our works are gold and silver and precious stone. Amen. But there's going to be some things that are classified as wood, hay, and stubble. Wood, in the Bible, is that which stirs up strife. Wood represents strife. It's that which stirs up strife. Go with me, if you would, to the book of Proverbs. Right after Psalms in the Old Testament, you have the book of Proverbs, chapter 26. And look at verses 20 and 21 with me. Proverbs 26 and verses 20 and 21. Notice what God's Word says there. Proverbs 6 and verse number 20. It says, "Where no wood is, there the fire goeth out." So where there is no talebearer, the strife ceaseth. God says, no wood, no fire. When there's no talebearer, there's no strife. The wood represents that which stirreth up strife. Verse number 21, "As coals are to burning coals and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife." Now, let me just say this. Strife in the Bible is an evidence of carnality. There are some people that have the idea that strife is an evidence of spirituality. They think because they're always stirring something up, they are super spiritual. In fact, the Bible says it's just the opposite, isn't it? It's an evidence of carnality. Look with me again there in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Look at verse number 3, if you would. Back up just a little bit. Verse number 3 of that chapter, same chapter we've been looking at. He says, "For ye are yet," what's the next word? "Carnal." "Ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men?" God says whenever we are doing things that stir up strife and envy and division, it is a sign of carnality in a church or in our lives as Christians, as believers. Look back, if you would, to that to the book of Proverbs again and look at chapter 6, beginning in verse number 16. Proverbs chapter 6 and verse number 16. Notice what it says there. Proverbs 6 and verse 16. Familiar passage to some of us. The Lord says in verse 16, "There are six things These six things doth the Lord, what's the next word? Hate. Did you know there's some things God hates? And here he tells us there's six that he hates. Now notice this, the rest of the verse. He says, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. There's six things that God hates, but he says there's a seventh one that is an abomination. The word abomination means to hate exceedingly. So God says there's six things that I hate, but there's something that I hate above all the other six. There's something I really hate exceedingly. Let's see what they are. Verse 17, a proud look. You know, the Bible says a lot about pride. We could stop and preach a whole sermon right there. One of the things that I've run into, and we're thinking primarily about believers, about within our church. We're talking about the judgment seat of Christ. Only saved people are going to be there. So when we're dealing with this, we're talking about believers, saved people. A proud look. One of the big controversies that's been going on in churches, and I remember probably 10 years ago, I talked to Brother Joe Adams one day, and Joe, was the chaplain here in Kentucky for the legislators for many years. And I said, Joe, what do you face? What's the biggest problem or struggle you face as you travel across Kentucky and preach in the different churches? What is the big struggle? You know what he said to me? He said, Calvinism. Reformed theology is the big issue. One of the leaders in the Southern Baptist Seminary in Louisville is one of the big proponents of it. And I've encountered it several times in different situations. You know, and one of the big things I found is this thing of a proud look. Now, I don't have time to go into all the things of Calvinism and Reformed theology, but I know of several churches that it's caused splits in the church. One of them was Noemia's home church back in Rhode Island. And they were going through some difficulties with this. And they asked Brother David Gibbs, who is an attorney, to come and to sit in sort of as a mediator for them, for the two groups there. And as they were talking about this Calvinism, Brother Gibbs said, you know, he said, I just do not see that in the Word of God. And one of the young men in the church made this statement to Brother Gibbs. I know Brother Gibbs pretty well. And he's spoken here a number of times. But this young man, when Brother David Gibbs said, I just do not see that in the Word of God, the young man said, well, you just must not be studying your Bible very much. Does that sound like a proud look rather than a humble spirit? And many times those that are caught up in that try to make you, if you don't agree with them, feel like you're less intelligent than they are. Something in the Bible about humility somewhere, isn't there? And the Lord says, I hate this proud look and a lying tongue and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that deviseth wicked imagination, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies. So we got the six things that God hates. And then he comes to this seventh thing that he says he exceedingly hates. It's an abomination. He says, he that soweth discord among the brethren. Strife. God says that's something that I exceedingly hate. Go with me, if you will, to the book of Romans chapter 16 again. Romans chapter 16. We read the words there in Proverbs chapter 6. Look at Romans chapter 16, beginning in verse 17. You have Romans right, if you still have your finger in 1 Corinthians, it's right before that, is the book of Romans. Romans chapter 16, and look at verse number 17 there. Romans 16, verse number 17. The Apostle Paul says this. He says, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned. And look at the last three words in that verse. And avoid them. God says this thing of strife, this thing of sowing discord, this thing of stirring things up, causing division, God says, mark them. And then he says, avoid them. Did you know there are some people, who are we talking about here? We're talking about people who claim to be believers, people who are going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. God says sometimes there are people that we have to avoid as believers. If they're stirring up strife, if they're causing division, God says that is wood. That is at the judgment seat of Christ. It's going to burn up like wood. It'll be destroyed. And he says, avoid them. We're to take a stand. Take a stand, but don't stir up strife. Strife will cost us at the judgment seat of Christ. Again, if you remember, if you notice there in that verse, Romans 16, verse 17, he says, I beseech you, brethren, mark them that cause division and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned. You know, there are people who in certain doctrinal matters stir up strife. And strife will cost them at the judgment seat of Christ. And God says, what should we do about people who do that? He says, avoid them. These doctrinal matters, avoid them. Sometimes it may be the group that you grew up in or you were raised up in. I don't know if you watched or heard any of the funeral for Whitney Houston yesterday, but I was out driving and making some visits, and I have the XM satellite radio in my car, and I was listening to Fox News, and Fox News and CNN both had the funeral on there. Several hours of it, I guess. Must have been 3 or 4 hours. And I don't think what I heard, there was no commercial interruptions or anything. But I heard Kevin Costner. And he said on there, he began to tell how he and Brittany Houston both were raised in Baptist churches. And tell about his background and some of the things that took place in the background of how he was raised up. And I'm not the judge. I don't know his life or Whitney Houston's life personally. But I do know this. From what I see in the public, a lot of things have gotten a long ways from those roots that they once had. And sometimes in our life, We may have roots that we need to get back to, or sometimes we may have roots we need to get away from. There are going to be some things that you through the years maybe were heard or taught that may not be scripturally sound or true, and you may have to get away from those things. Be prepared when you take a stand. Be prepared when you come out from those types of things to have people that will call you various names and that will criticize you. But just remember this, they will not be sitting on the judgment seat of Christ. It'll be the Lord Jesus Christ who will be there. And we'll give an account to Him. If you still have your place in Romans, back up just before that to the book of Acts. Look at Acts with me, chapter 19 and verse number 9. Acts chapter 19. Verse 9. By the way, let me say this about that funeral yesterday. There was more gospel preached on CNN yesterday than probably been preached on there in all the years CNN's been in existence, I think. And I couldn't help but think that people around the world heard some things about Jesus Christ that maybe some of them never have heard or been exposed to. For that, I'm thankful and grateful. But look with me, if you would, at Acts chapter 19 and verse number 9. But when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil. Look at these next three words. They spake evil of that way. In the early days of the New Testament church, believers were called, before they were called Christians. Remember, where was it they were first called Christians? In the city of Antioch. Before that, they were called people of the way of Jesus Christ. And so Paul says here, there's some people that spoke evil of that way before the multitude. Now notice what Paul did. He departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. There's sometimes when we have to depart from them, when we have to separate. And here he separated the disciples from them because of this strife that was going on. And people who spoke evil of the way. Now, I want you to notice, Paul didn't try to split the synagogue. The Bible says he departed from them. He left. He got out. Look with me at another passage of Scripture, Galatians. If you have 1 Corinthians, go over a little bit farther to the next. You have 2 Corinthians and then Galatians. Look at Galatians with me, chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2, beginning in verse number 11. And the Apostle Paul had some problems with one of the other apostles, with Peter himself. Sometimes in churches you can have strife among leadership. And Peter and Paul had some problems. Look at verse number 11. But when Peter was come to Antioch, Paul said this. He said, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. There's sometimes when we stand up for what is right. Amen. And it's important and necessary. Verse number 12 says, for before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. So Peter sided with one group. And then when the others came, he separated from them. He kind of joined the other side or the other group. Verse number 13. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of Gentiles and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as the Jews? Now, I don't have time to go into all that was going on there, but Peter was trying to put some requirements on the Gentiles that weren't necessary. And so Paul confronted him. There are times when we confront people when they're speaking things that are not the truth according to the gospel of Jesus Christ. But you do that without stirring up strife. And when those person-to-person conflicts come, Paul was not trying here with Peter to stir up strife. He reasoned with him. And the reason why he's doing this is he's trying to get Peter to correct the problem. And I want to say this, whenever there is a disagreement in a church, and especially when it deals with doctrine, the reason you confront is very, very important. Paul was trying to help Peter so that Peter would get the situation right. And Paul was trying to help the other believers. He was not trying to stir up strife. Go a little bit farther with me over in your New Testament to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and look at verse number 14. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 14. Notice what it says there. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 14. Paul said this. He said, of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they, what's the next two words? Strive not. That they strive not about words to no point, but to subverting of the hearer. Drop down, if you would, at verse 23. Verse 23 says, but foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strife. Now, again, you have two contrasts here. There's some things that he says you deal with. You put them in remembrance. You charge them before the Lord that they strive not. Then he said there's some things, verse 23, foolish and unlearned questions you avoid. There's some things that aren't worth arguing about. And foolish and unlearned questioning. You can come up with questions that people will argue until they're blue in the face. Some things the Lord says, just don't even argue with them about it. Sometimes you'll have people just trying to find an argument. They'll ask you a question like this. They'll say, okay, if God can do anything, can God make a rock big enough that he can't move it? He can do anything. That's a foolish and unlearned question. Okay. Just a simple example. There are some things that are just foolish. God says, avoid those things. Just stay away from them. There are some times when you confront. But the important thing is the spirit in which it is done. Look, if you will, there in 2 Timothy again, chapter 2. Drop down to verse number 24, if you would. Verse 24, again, this is the Apostle Paul speaking. And he says, and the servant of the Lord must not, what? Strive. But be, what's the next word? Gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. God says we want to recover them out of the snare of the devil. But when you do that, he says you do not strive. The person who is trying to recover, the person who is trying to confront, does so in a proper way, in the right spirit. He's not somebody who's yelling and hollering and sticking their finger in the face of the other person, but rather he is somebody who is gentle and patient and kind and in meekness dealing with the situation. Big difference, isn't there? In all the years that I've had the privilege of pastoring and then before that growing up in a preacher's home, I have heard, I've never been involved in it, thank the Lord, but I've heard of churches that have had business meetings and fights and yelling and hollering and almost come to fit. There's never a place for that in the house of God with the people of God. Meekness. What's the spirit? What's the attitude of the person? The Lord says that strife, stirring up things, sowing discord among the brethren, God says that is an abomination. God exceedingly hates it. It is wood. It will burn up at the judgment seat of Christ. Anything that is done in strife is classified as wood. Well, he goes on in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse number 12. He says, gold, silver, precious stone, wood. The next one is hay. What is hay? Now, this is not a southerner saying, hey, how you folks doing today? This is the kind of hay you grow out in the field and you cut and bale. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. Remember, the best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. And if you'll search the Scriptures, God says that we would be judged according to the things, whether they were good or bad. And if we search His Word, we can find out what is good and what is bad. Look at 1 Peter with me, chapter number 1, verse 24. 1 Peter 1, verse 24. For all flesh, if you want to mark that word, circle the word or underline the word flesh. All flesh is as what? Grass. That's where hay comes from. It comes from grass. Very simply put, hay represents the flesh. Anything we do in the flesh will burn up at the judgment seat of Christ. Anything we do to please the flesh will be as hay. It'll burn up. The flesh. Flesh is not permanent. Flesh cannot take the heat of the fire at the judgment seat of Christ. And it will burn up. Go back with me to Galatians chapter 5, right after 1 and 2 Corinthians again. You have the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 and 20 and 21 is the classic passage of Scripture in the Bible on the flesh. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 19. And the Lord is pretty clear with it. You say, preacher, how do I know when the flesh is involved? Well, look at what God says here in Galatians 5, verse 19. Now, the works of the flesh are manifest or revealed. Here's the works of the flesh. They are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envying, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Anything that is classified in these categories has to do with the flesh and will burn up at the judgment seat of Christ. Much of the beginning of it deals with immorality. He says adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, all of these things. God says anything you and I do to please the flesh, to satisfy our flesh, will burn up at the judgment seat of Christ. When we think about the things that we expose ourselves to, what do you expose yourself? What do I expose myself to that stirs up the flesh? There's a lot of music in the world today that stirs up the flesh, isn't there? Could I say there's a lot of church music that stirs up the flesh? I knew of a pastor some years ago. He was in Oklahoma City. They had a church that was, I think, running, I don't know, 500 or 600 people in their church. They had gone to much of the contemporary so-called Christian rock music. And the pastor was struggling with it. And he, one Sunday morning, preached a message on it. And he said, let me ask you a question. He said, when we have the special music, when people stand up here and sing this music, how many of you struggle with improper thoughts while that music is going on? And he said he was amazed at the number of men who raised their hand in the service. And he said, I, as a pastor, have got to ask you to forgive me for having the wrong kind of music in our church. And he changed the music to have godly music in their church. Lost about half of their church. Left. You know why? Because the music was stirring up the flesh. Right kind of music will build up the spirit, won't it? Remember when David was, before he became king, before he was placed on the throne in Saul's place, remember, Saul had an evil spirit, the Bible says, that came upon him. And when Saul had an evil spirit, what did he do? He called for David and had David come play the harp. And the right kind of music, when David played the right kind of music, it drove away the evil spirits. And I believe the opposite of that is true when we play the wrong kind of music and sing the wrong kind of music in our church and in our home. We invite the evil spirits to come in. We opened the door for them. I remember some years ago, I was preaching in a church in Murfreesboro, Tennessee. And just before I got up to speak, they had a young man sing a special song. And when they played the background music for the song and he began to sing, it was just like you could feel the darkness. And before I could get up to preach, I had to, sitting in my chair on the platform, plead the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and ask Him to bind Satan and all of his demons in that service that day before I could have liberty to stand and preach the Word of God. I'm saying even in our churches, we expose ourselves to the wrong kind of music, and that, the Bible says, is flesh that will burn up at the judgment seat of Christ. And by the way, if it does that in our church, it does the same thing in our home and in our car and wherever we are. We need to listen to godly music, expose ourselves to the right kind of music. Same thing can be said about what we watch on the television. By the way, somebody said, somebody asked the question, they said, what music is worse than rock music? And the answer was country and western music. You know why it's worse than rock music? Because you can understand the words of it. Amen? And that's another whole sermon. I won't go there right now. Look at Proverbs chapter 23 with me in verse number 7. The same thing can be said about our television. What you watch on television, if it stirs up the flesh, be careful. We do not want to do anything that we do as believers to stir up the flesh. And when we expose ourselves to things that stir up the flesh, we need to, again, go away from them, remove ourselves from them, or remove those things from our life. Proverbs 23, verse number 7. For as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. In other words, if you keep listening and you keep looking at things that stir up the flesh, it gets in our heart and we become what we look at and what we listen to. Amen? We become that very same thing. As a man think, what do you think about? What in your innermost, quiet, alone times, what do you think about? What do you dwell on? What kind of music do you listen to? What kind of televisions? What kind of books do you read? What do you look at on the internet? And on I could go. You know, several years ago, they came out with this new television program called CSI. How many of you ever watched CSI? I'll raise my hand. I've watched it. CSI. All right. After a while, you had to quit watching it. Because every episode had something to do with some type of a sexual perversion. Amen? And we as God's people have to be careful what we look at and what we watch. The comedies, most of the comedies that are on television, laugh at God or laugh at the family or laugh at the father in the home. All of that flesh stirs up the flesh. God says that's hay, and God does not want a trace of that in heaven. He doesn't want it in our lives, and He says it'll be burned up at the judgment seat of Christ. God will burn it out. You say, well, Brother Tim, if I start doing all that, people are going to call me a legalist. Well, let me tell you something. They will not be sitting on the judgment seat of Christ. Amen? We'll face the Lord Jesus Christ when we stand before Him. So there's the wood. That represents what? Strife. And then God says, hey, that represents flesh. There's one more. And that's stubble. What is stubble? Go with me, if you will, to Psalm chapter 83 and verse 13. Psalm chapter 83. And look at verse 13 with me. Psalm 83, verse number 13. Oh my God, make them like a wheel, as the stubble before the wind. Now, what is he talking about? What is stubble? He says, make them like a wheel, as the stubble before the wind. What is stubble? Talking about a field, and you ever seen a field when they had cut the corn or they cut the wheat, and what is down there at the ground? You usually have just a little stump, stubble that's sticking up, don't you? You can see fields that are just, you get out here in some of the flatter areas, you get over in Indiana and even going up into Ohio, see some of the flat fields, and right after they've been harvested, you see that stubble on the ground. What happens here? He says, the stubble before the wind. When you have a field that's been cut like that, and the wind blows across that field, what does the stubble do to the wind? And do much at all, does it? Just a little old stump that's sticking up. Stubble in the Bible represents instability, no resistance, instability, unstable. Some Christians are like that. They're unstable. I've oftentimes said the greatest ability for a Christian is dependability. Amen. And for a pastor, for me as a pastor, one of the greatest things, one of the things that I love to see in God's people are people who are stable, who are consistent, who are faithful. Some of those of you have been saved for 30, 40 years. Maybe 50 years. And you're still serving God and you're still consistent in your walk with the Lord and living for the Lord. You're not unstable about your Christian life. You're faithful in your Bible reading day after day. You're faithful in your prayer life. You're faithful in your family altar and family devotions. You're faithful in your separation from the world. You're faithful in your service to the Lord. People who are stable. God wants us to be that kind of a Christian. Whatever in our life is unstable, that which the wind blows and there's no resistance, it's just there's nothing there. God says that which is unstable will be burned up at the judgment seat of Christ. Look with me, if you will, at Matthew chapter 11, beginning in verse number 7. Matthew chapter 11. There's going to be a lot of people in your Christian life who will disappoint you. People that you thought were Christians, people that you thought were faithful, they were mature, you thought they were grounded, and the next thing you know, they're gone. They're unstable. They're unfaithful. You're going to have a lot of disappointments. Remember, they're not going to sit on the judgment seat of Christ, are they? We'll see the Lord Jesus there. But look at what he says in Matthew chapter 11, verse number 7. Matthew 11, verse 7. says, "And as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitude concerning John." Now, get this in your mind. Think about it. He's talking about John the Baptist. And he says, "What went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind." That's kind of reminds you of the stubble, doesn't it? Unstable. He said, "When you came to see John, did you come to see somebody who was just blowing in the wind?" How many of you think John was that kind of a person? Not at all. He was just the opposite. "But when went ye out to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in king's houses. But what went ye out to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist." Well, what a tremendous testimony of John. But then look at the rest of that verse. "Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." God says John's not a reed that's blowing in the wind. He was strong. He was stable. He was dependable. He goes on in verse number 12 and says, "From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if ye will receive it, this is Elias, which is for to come. He that hath ears, let him hear." The Lord says John is that Elias or Elijah that was to come before the Lord Jesus Christ. He was to prepare the way for Jesus. Now stop and think for a minute and say, how does that apply to us? God says to you and me, we are to do the same thing. We are preparing the way by taking the gospel, telling people about Jesus Christ, and leading them, preparing the way for them to come to know Christ and to live for Christ and serve Christ. And he said, as we do that, we're not to be like a reed blowing in the wind. We're to be stable. We're to be solid. We're to be consistent in our walk with God and in our life. God says, avoid the stubble at any cost. It will burn up. It will cost you at the judgment seat of Christ. Now, I want you to go back very quickly in closing to chapter 3 again of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 again. And look at verse number 13. We've read it a number of times. He says, verse 13, "Every man's work shall be made manifest." 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 13. "For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is." The fire of the Word of God is going to try our work. Verse 14. "If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereon, he shall" what? "Receive a reward." That gold, that silver, that precious stone, God says we're going to receive a reward. "If," verse 15, "any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss." I'm thankful for the rest of that verse, "but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." You're not going to lose your salvation. Amen? You're still saved, but God says you'll suffer loss. You say, "Preacher, what does that mean, suffer loss?" Well, let me just say this. I do not know exactly what suffer loss means. But I don't want to find out. Amen. I don't want to come to the judgment seat of Christ and find out what it means to suffer loss. I don't like to lose. I like to win. Amen. I don't like to lose anything. Go out and buy something. You ever go out and buy a car? Go out and buy something and you get a great deal on it. And then the next day you find it cheaper somewhere else. And you just feel, oh man, it just kind of does something to you. You lost. I don't want to lose anything when I come to the judgment seat of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to look at one other verse of Scripture, Ephesians chapter 4. If you're in 1 Corinthians, you've got 2 Corinthians, Galatians, and Ephesians. Look at Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 14. I want to leave a thought with you as we finish up this morning. Ephesians 4 and verse 14. The Bible says that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lay in wait to deceive. Remember when we talk about that stubble? That reed blowing in the wind? That stubble that's left there and the wind blows through, there's nothing to stop it. The Lord talks about the wind here. He says that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. Sometimes I go into people's homes and I see all kinds of things on the television. You see everything from PTL to Joel Osteen to Benny Hinn. And the sad thing is that many good Christians can't tell the difference in what is truth and what is entertainment. They can't tell the difference in what is solid, what is the fundamental doctrines of the Word of God, and what is taught by those who want you to bend to every wind of doctrine that the Bible talks about. So what did God do to prevent that? Verse number 11, He says He gave some apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. God says He's given us our churches and our pastors and so forth to build up and to strengthen and to help us in the work of the Lord. And God wants you and I not to be blowing in the wind, so to speak, but He wants us to be firm and solid in the Word of God. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 24 says this. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 24. It says, "Let that therefore abide in you which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father." Let that therefore abide in you which ye have heard from the beginning. When you got saved, what happened? You heard the Word of God, the truth of the Gospel. And you trusted Christ as your Savior. And you were born again into the family of God. God says, let that abide in you. Beware of those that want to take away. The night I got saved, tonight, today, this morning, I do not believe less than I did the day I got saved. I believe more. And here is the Word of God, and we believe this book, and we build our lives upon it. It was a copy of the Bible that was opened the night I got saved, and God used His Word. That night, my dad was preaching a revival meeting, and I heard him preach a message on hell. And I believed that night if I died as a lost sinner, I'd go to hell and spend eternity in the fires of hell forever and forever and forever. Let me tell you this morning, I still believe that. I still believe that. If I go to bed tonight, lay my head on the pillow and go to sleep, if I do not wake up here, I'll wake up in heaven because I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. But had I not done that night, I would have woke up in the fires of hell forever and forever and forever. Hell is separation from God. It's torment. I still believe that. I believe that the night I got saved. I still believe that tonight. And God says to you and me, He says, what you have been taught, what you believe, stick with it. If it's based on the Word of God, believe it. And that those things that are pure, that's gold. And the submission to the authority of the Word of God, that's the silver. And the precious souls that win to Christ, that's the precious stones. He said, those things, build on those your Christian life. And the wood, the strife, and the hay, the flesh, and the stubble, the unstableness, instability. God says those things are going to be burned up at the judgment seat of Christ. Get it forgiven. Deal with it now, and you'll not have to face it at the judgment seat of the Lord Jesus Christ. What are you building with? I trust you're building on the right foundation. Amen. On Jesus Christ. Is it gold and silver and precious stone? Or is it wood, hay and stubble? Will you receive a reward? Or will you suffer loss when you stand before Him? Let's bow our heads together in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank You so much for Your Word today. Would You help us to apply these truths to our hearts and lives? Help us to, first of all, know that we have the right foundation, that we've been saved and born again. And then would You help us to build on that with the right materials, with purity with submission to the authority of the Word of God, with precious souls that we win to Christ. Help us to put away the strife and the flesh and the unstableness in our lives, so that when we stand before You, we'll receive a reward and not suffer loss. Help us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you take your hymn books and turn with me to page number two. Page number two, right in the front of your book, When We See Christ. And would you stand together with me as we sing our song of invitation this morning? As we sing, if God's speaking to your heart, if you do not know for sure you've got the right foundation that you're saved, we invite you to come. Someone will take the Bible and show you how you can be saved today. Maybe as a Christian, there's some things in your life that you need to make right with the Lord. Maybe you've been building on the wrong material. Is there some strife you need to deal with? Is there some flesh? Is there some instability? If God's speaking to your heart, we invite you to come and do business with the Lord. As we sing together on the first verse, you slip out of your place and come. Page number two.